What I want to share with you today, I feel like I'm going to set things up for dear Andrew Bandman, who's sitting in the back there, who's going to share next week, because Andrew is a picture of somebody that started getting a vision in a greater way, that started really understanding if he wants to find his life, he's going to have to lose his life. And he has lost his life. And in the middle of losing it, he has found it in Uganda. They've been there for 11 months, taken in 2 children, making a significant difference. We, Andrew and I, along with Tom Saunders, Mark DeToy for the pastor of Trinity, we were in southern Sudan, Uganda, Oman, Dubai, and India a few weeks ago. Well, Andrew was in southern Sudan and Uganda. Thank you, Lorraine. And Mark only stayed with us for 2 of the places of southern Sudan and Uganda as well. But in the middle of that journey, I want to say, I had a question. A question that I realized that I'd probably had for a long time that I didn't know I had. And all of a sudden, in a moment of time, I had clarity of what my question was. That ever happened for you? And my question was simple. Why are some people that I meet so happy and other people that I meet so sad? What's the difference between people that are so happy and people that are so sad? Or so happy in an area and yet so sad in another area? And I started seeing wherever I went people that were so happy and other people so sad, and I started getting insight in a greater way than I've ever had before as to why some people were extremely happy and some people extremely sad. My heart is for everybody to be extremely happy. But you know what? I'll tell you, if you pursue happiness, you'll never find it. Doesn't happen that way. If you pursue success, you may find it, but you may not find the happiness that you're looking for in the success. Success promises happiness, but it doesn't deliver. Most people that do succeed, they start either getting frustrated and realizing the hope they had, it didn't deliver, or they realized really what they want is significance and not success. They want influence. They want their life to mean something more than just the success that they personally might experience. Now, I want to talk about vision and the importance of having it, but before I do, I want to just step back again and talk about what I long to see in the context of a church, of a believer, what's taking place in their life personally and in the context of a community, and then I'm going to go from there. Because I really do think Jonathan Conrath's right. We're going to have a campus in the north, south, east, and west, and it's only the beginning. And we're in that. I have a passion for every Christian to have a revelation that if they're a Christian, they're in full-time ministry. That if they're a Christian, they're a missionary. They're a missionary where they are, where you work, where you go to school, in your home, in your community, in the marketplace. You're a missionary in all of those places that you are a sent one, because Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That every one of us is a sent one, which is an apostle. And it's a missionary into a different sphere, and it doesn't have to be around the world someplace. It's right here where we are. That you're a missionary where you are. And that every single one of us, like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. The Word of God tells us that I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men have visions. That you're all fulfilling what Moses said. I wish God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people and they would all prophesy. Because you have the Spirit of God, you all can. Now you're to be prophets in whatever sphere you're in. That's your field. Your mission field is where you're spending 40 or 50 hours a week. Your mission field is in your home. It's in the things that you're involved in the context of your community, whether it's soccer in the backfield here, whether it's another sport or an activity, whether it's in a nightclub with Maureen. That's her mission field. When she's singing there, that's her field. That's her anointing. That's her calling. My heart is for everybody to realize they're in full-time ministry as soon as you're a Christian. You're right away in full-time ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says that he has qualified us. He has made us competent as ministers. It means that we are able, we are qualified, we are empowered as ministers. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. If you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. I want to just briefly touch on Romans 12, I will say, is motivational gifts that the Father has given to us. 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gifts that are like the tools to do the work that the Holy Spirit has given us. Ephesians 4, now remember, Ephesians 4, 1, it starts off, and each one of these, whether the Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it says to each one of us has been given. The motivational gifts, the spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, motivational gifts by the Father. But here, what we have is Paul saying in Ephesians 4, 1, remember, who is he writing to? Is he writing to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? No, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. This letter went to the church. It was meant to be read and applied for every single individual there. Then they would send the letter on to other churches because the same truth applied to them, even though it was written to the church in Ephesus. But Paul says in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord or for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Who is he talking to? The whole church. The calling you have received. You know what that word calling means? It means vocation. It means occupation. It means your trade. It means your work. But the word calling also infers an invitation to a response. I love it when I ask Stacy of Level Ground, of what's your vision? I want to alleviate poverty in the earth. You know what? I want to eliminate unemployment in the body of Christ. I want to eliminate unemployment in the body of Christ. I'm not speaking of in the natural. I'm speaking in the realm of the spiritual, that every single one of us, if you're a Christian, you have a calling, which is an invitation by the Lord to do a work. It's your vocation, it's your occupation, it's what you are designed for, it is what you are made for, and like Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father and finish his work. But it's specific. But as he goes on from here, in the next verses, lower down after he talks about all the ones, in verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So it's speaking in past tense. The grace has been given. The grace there is special abilities. It's talking about gifts. And then it says, he led captivity captive, prisoners of war. He led prisoners of war captive, which we were prisoners of war in the enemy's camp. And he led them captive. And then he takes those captives and he gives them as gifts to men. And it says some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we have a mindset that that's for a limited few. But it's an invitation for every Christian, because it says to each and every one of us has been given. Every single one of us, grace has been given, and you have a vocation as an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or teacher. Now, in that vocation, it's an invitation to a vocation. It's an invitation to an occupation. It's an invitation to do a work and to have a trade in the body of Christ, being given the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 by the Holy Spirit, the motivational gifts of Romans 12 by the Father, but it's to do a work. And what's the work? The work tells us it's to build up the body of Christ until every single member is functioning and doing its work. We're all called to work. But these fivefold as well, I feel like we have a concept that we're in the four walls, and in Sunday morning, for an hour and a half in this context, Whereas I think we're to be equipped in this context, and actually it's equipped to go on the mission field of the place of work that we're in. And if we have a dichotomous world view of ministry is here, work is there, this is sacred, that is secular, we're going to spend a little bit of time in ministry when we're in prayer or worship, or when we're making coffee, when we're greeting people, and we're doing our ministry. Where the dynamic is, we are to be the church. You're not supposed to just come to church. We need to come together. It says we need to gather together. We need to be inspired. We need to be equipped. But the objective in that of the equipping, and the equipping means three things. To be equipped, the first thing it means is to be healed. But it's a view so we can function as we're designed. So when they mended or prepared the nets, it's the word equip. But they prepared those nets so they could catch fish. We are being healed up. It was a Greek physician's term when a bone was broken or a shoulder out of joint to be put back in place with a view so that when it was healed, it could function as designed. Then the second part of it is being given the tools so that even though, let's say, the arm is healed, now given the tools to do a work. It's sort of a picture of if you're building a house, you need those that do the foundation. You need the roofers. You need the carpenters. You need the electricians. You need the plumbers. Every one of you have a vocation in building God's house. But I tell you, that vocation, it might be by going to Argentina and Brazil and South America, and God uses the very job that you have to be able to fulfill the calling that you have, to be an apostolic man, a prophetic man in that sphere. What does it mean to be the church where you're at? What does it mean to be apostolic, prophetic, or evangelistic in that place? Stacy, again, I love picking on Stacy. Stacy has a vision to eliminate poverty through level ground, through fair trade, and change the world. Curious, Stacy. How many people would you say, percentage-wise or number-wise, in your company are working there with an incredible, meaningful purpose because they've caught the vision? 25 out of 30. So it's not just your vision. They're carrying it. So they're sharing it together. They've got a vision that Stacy and the other, your partner's name? Ugo. Together, they've imparted to at least 25 or 30 of their people to capture this. And they're doing business. But he's being apostolic in business with an apostolic strategy, with a prophetic vision to change the world, to eliminate systemic poverty on this planet. Is he going to do it all by himself? No. But it's become a model business that governments are taking note of, businesses are taking note of, universities are taking note of. It's changing the way the world is thinking about business. One little business on Keating Crossroad. With 25 to 30 employees there, but 5,000 farmers around the world, but they're changing the thinking. You know what? I want to say your business, your practice, your school. You think God's just working there? I tell you, God's already at work in every single place that you're in. He got there ahead of you. He's already at work. The question is whether or not you see it. And you're going to start to bless what he's doing and say, how can I be involved in what you're doing? Or whether you're going to keep on saying, Lord, bless me in my work. Bless me in my work. Bless me in what I want to do for you. Or we shift and say, God, you're working in my school. You're working in my business. You're working in my community. You're working in my soccer team. You're working in my hockey team. You're working here. You're working there. What are you doing? I want to see it. I have a heart to see churches that are planted, that are equipping people to be able to be in full-time ministry as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, that are equipping children to change the world. That are seeking to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, but they're doing it in every single place that they're in. I'll tell you, I'll transition into vision here. How many of you feel like every single part of your life has meaning and purpose, and you're absolutely stoked with every area? Every single area. How many of you now, you can raise your hands if you like, if you want to be honest, you feel like, you know what, I feel like I do things in my life that have no meaning, no purpose, and I just do it. I go to work because I have to, because actually I have vision for the money to be elsewhere. I don't have vision or purpose in work. I don't have vision and purpose in this area or this area or this area. Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, my people perish. Or some translations say, are unrestrained or cast off constraint because they're aimless, because there's no purpose in what they're doing. But then it says, but happy are those that keep the law. Happy means to be blessed. It means to be fulfilled. And I think that we are happy and we're fulfilled when we have meaning and purpose in what we're doing. But any area that we don't have a revelation of what God's doing, and we don't have a vision of what he's doing in that area, it becomes meaningless. I'm halfway through a Viktor Frankl book, Man's Search for Meaning. Over 12 million copies sold, 27 different languages. Was in the Auschwitz camp as a Jew from Austria. And in it, I tell you, I am so stirred by what he identifies. And he then did research of prisoners of war. He also did research of people with physical ailments. And he says, when you have no date, like a prisoner has a date of when their release is going to be, so they have hope of that. But when you don't have that, he said, those that thought, this Christmas I'll be home. When Christmas passed and they weren't home and the war wasn't over and they're still there, he says they usually died very shortly after. He says those that gave up on hope were much less likely to ever survive. In physical health conditions, those that give up on hope and they say, my life is over. And they're looking for what life has to offer them instead of listening to what life is requiring of them. Life requires something of you. Life, God has a purpose for you. And he said he continued to envision meaning and purpose in all of his suffering. That he was learning lessons through the difficulty of what he was going through. And those lessons, he saw himself in the future teaching in classrooms around the world of what he was learning of the meaning and the purpose in suffering. And he had a revelation as well of between the stimuli of my circumstance and the response, I have a moment of choice. That I have a freedom and a responsibility to make how I can choose my attitude regardless of the circumstance. I can choose my reaction regardless of the circumstance. And I tell you in that, I'd love to tell you so much of the story because it's brilliant. But the destiny that he came into because of his ongoing choices, he realized the very thing that he foresaw. And it's what gave him the hope. I will say that we live today by the grace of God that comes by the future that we see for tomorrow. If you don't see anything for tomorrow, in many ways your life is over. We're dead men walking. We need to be able to see the future of our children, of our grandchildren. We need to, like Hebrews 11:20, Isaac, by an act of faith, he reached into the future and he spoke blessings over his sons because he saw the future that God had for them and he started to speak into their identity and their destiny. And so he reaches into the future, starts to speak it into the present over his sons. We need to see who our children are and what they're made for. We need to see the future of our marriages, of our families. We need to see the future of our city, of our businesses, of our schools, of what God is doing. And if we're praying for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, what does my imagination look like of what it will look like in the schools in our city, in the government, if the kingdom really does come there? We need to be able to, with a sanctified imagination, which is faith, look at what does the answer to the prayer of his kingdom coming into my marriage, into my family, into my government look like. And I believe through that sanctified imagination that we have hope. But I tell you, all the people that I met on this trip, and even when I've gotten back, I just recently was talking to a friend, and she said she was so depressed, she went on antidepressants, and she is doing way better now as a result of that. But in reflection, she realized the reason that she got depressed is she'd lost vision. And so whether I'm hearing that language, and she started getting vision again, and when she did, life started to even increase. Vision, you know, in the natural, if you lost one of your senses, which one would you be willing to give up out of the five? Smell, taste. Which one would be the last one that you would want to let go of? Sight. How well are you going to drive a car if you don't have sight? Fly a plane, even walk. Because you're not going to be able to see where you're going. You know what? Without spiritual vision, without faith, we don't know where we're going. We walk by faith and not by sight. But faith really is a spiritual sight that we're walking by. It's seeing the future, and we're walking towards a future like Abraham, walking towards a city whose architect and builder was God. And we've got to be able to see it. We need sight. Interesting thing, and I'm going to begin to wrap up. Interesting thing, now in medical research within the natural, they're identifying that when you start to lose vision, it's often connected to your heart. There's something going on in the heart. Loss of hearing is something going on in the heart. They're linking it to that. I want to say what's true in the natural also is true in the spiritual. Remember the sower and the seed. It's not just about salvation. Jesus said this parable in Mark is the key to unlocking every other parable. And he says this parable of the sower and the seed is about seeing and about hearing. But he talks about four different heart conditions that affect our ability to see and hear. Busyness. It may not be external, but internal. Many people are busy because they feel significant if they're busy. And busyness can harden our heart. Rocks below the surface can prevent us from seeing and hearing. There's hearing a little bit, but it doesn't bear fruit. And then the third one of the weeds talk about the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. The reason the riches are deceitful is because they promise to answer the cares of this life. And they don't. They promise to make you happy if you have the cares of life met, but they don't. And there's no fruit there. But the good soil talks about a heart that's prepared. And so seeing and hearing in the spiritual and having vision is related to the conditioning of our heart before God. And I'm convinced he wants us to see and hear. I'm convinced he wants us to be happy, but it's a vision that gives us meaning, that gives us purpose. It's not just meaning and purpose. That word vision means a prophetic, redemptive revelation of the future. But it also infers that will give you great joy. You know, you've heard me say this, but I'll say this in closing. In the natural, you can only dream when you're asleep. In the spiritual, you can only dream when you're awake. And you can tell people that are the most awake, because all they're going to do is they're going to tell you about their dream of their business. They're going to tell you the dream of the future. They're going to be talking about their dreams of what they're expecting and anticipating God to do here, because they see it and it's more real to them than anything in the natural or their natural senses are telling them. It's more real than anything else. And I will close with Hebrews 11, verse 1. I wish I could tell you more stories, but I'll have to wait. This is the Amplified Version. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, of the things we hope for being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And it's more real than anything your senses are telling you. And it's the greatest vision to be able to have. And my heart is God, work on our hearts because you want us to see and hear what you're doing. I tell you, when you have meaning and purpose in everything that you're doing, whether it's your suffering, whether it's your loss, when you see meaning and purpose in it, you gain something from it, you learn something from it. But when it becomes meaningless, when things in your life become meaningless, your life becomes meaningless. And you start giving up hope. And I'm convinced the more meaning that we have in life, the more hope we have. And the more a part of we are of together with God creating a future that will not just benefit us, but will benefit future generations. And that we can actually see that what Abraham started and passed on to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs, to the prophets, what was passed on in Jesus to the apostles, that we are carrying on a baton and we're passing it on to next generations and we're going to finish a race. We're going to realize that what we're building, that our ceiling will be the next generation's floor, that we are a part of a process, but we're going to see the whole thing. My heart is that you're overflowing with vision that will give you meaning and purpose. And so, Father, we welcome you to come. We want to follow you, Jesus. We want to lose our life to find it. And we say we have to lose it to find it. And we want to find it in you. And I ask that the eyes of our heart would be so flooded with light, we couldn't help but see you everywhere, working in everyone, working in every situation when we go shopping, that we'd see you there. We'd see what you're doing in different people's lives. That we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Jesus, we welcome you just to come and just prepare our hearts to see and hear even more than we ever have before. Because I tell you, Jesus, I believe the greatest witness we are is the abundant life of so happy, so satisfied, so fulfilled in you, in life, but because of you. And so, Jesus, I welcome you just to come and to be able to give us vision in every area. In Jesus' name, amen.